right. Good morning again, Imago Dei. My name is Devin. I'm one of the pastors here. And I'm not sure if you're like me or not. If you look at your playlist on Spotify, what kind of playlist you have, there's a lot of songs out there. Me and Evan and I have a playlist on Spotify called Feelings. And it's for those times when we just want to enjoy a sad song. There's songs on there about the future not working out quite like somebody wanted. There's songs on there about your girlfriend's mom forgetting that you existed. There is songs on there about how you better not blink an eye because your babies are asleep and you're a young man now, but you won't always be. I'm getting a little sad just thinking about those. We're kind of sick. We're sadistic, I know, just to enjoy those sad songs. But for the two of you out there who also enjoy sad songs, you know that sad songs kind of give you words to describe some of the situations that you feel or the situations that you've been in. And so the Psalms of the Bible have been called the songbook of life, the prayer book of life, the songbook of life. And today, I mean, we have a sad song. We have a sad song in Psalm 13. And these songs are actually called laments. The Psalms of Laments, these are songs about distress and desperation. And the laments, at bottom, they say that something is wrong about the world, something is wrong in my life, and life is not the way it's supposed to be. And so the laments, they look for God to change what's happening in the poet's life. And laments are the largest category of psalms in the Bible. So one out of every three psalms is a lament. And so that implies that pain is not the exception in a person's life. That pain is actually a regular occurrence. And I think many of us today would say, yes, that's true. And so the Bible, I think it's comforting to know that the Bible is aware of how broken life is. We read in Psalm 13 what sounds like an individual praying. We hear a lot of me and I, but it's actually a reflection, a deep reflection on pain and life and God. And so they are poetic prayers that are meant to give us words to speak to God when our own pain comes. So you may not be able to identify with a song on Spotify, but these prayers function like a liturgy. They function like a model for us to come in and be changed by. And so, like boundaries on a river, the Psalms of Lament guide us toward a particular direction. So that way the river of our emotions and our feelings can now head somewhere. And so the goal for us is to now be taken in by the Psalms of Lament, and so that way we can survive and be transformed when pain comes. So the main idea I have for you today is that when pain comes, complain to your God who is trustworthy and will help you. So when pain comes, complain to your God who is trustworthy and who will help you. And before we continue, I want to stop and acknowledge that pain is not theoretical for many of you. Right, pain is not a subject that you have learned, you know, remotely. It is something that many of us have experienced either now or in the past, and it is a real thing that you have grappled with. Right, many of us here have experienced physical pain, months, weeks in and out of the hospital, talking to doctors, becoming experts in a subject that we did not want to be an expert in. Many of us have had relationship pains, where our relationships don't seem to ever be getting better, whether between your parents, your children, spouse, friends, relationships that are hard constantly. Many of us also have life pains where work, marriage, hope for children, toxic work, no work, a lot of these things are not the way they should be, and we feel a disconnect because life is hard. But then we have so many great promises in Scripture. And I wish I could say that pain is going to be the exception, but it's not. Tim Keller, I think he helped me summarize this fact. He says, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. No amount of money, power, planning can prevent bereavement, dire illness, relationship betrayal, financial distress, or a host of other troubles from entering your life. Human life is fatally fragile, and subject to forces beyond our power to manage, life is tragic. And that's not inspirational. You will not put that on a coffee cup today. But that's real though, right? And so our goal today is not to learn how to avoid tragedy. That's impossible. We can't do it. But our goal is to know how we survive it and be transformed when it happens. And so where do we go in our pain? How do we get to where God would have us to be? Well, Psalm 13 is going to be our guide, and it will serve as our 5 points for today. So Psalm 13 gives us a guide that says to talk, complain, ask, trust, and then praise. To talk, complain, ask, trust, and praise. And so our first task is simple. When pain happens, the laments guide us to talk. Notice how in the psalm, he says, O Lord, I hope you've realized we've joined in the middle of a conversation, right? The poet is talking to someone. O Lord, says the psalmist, we hear the constant you or your throughout the psalm. In verse 4, he says, O Lord, my God. So we're overhearing a conversation like we were in a coffee shop, except we don't have to pretend to be listening to music, right? The psalmist, he wants us to hear his conversation, just like some people in coffee shops actually do. And so lament is directed somewhere, or better, lament is directed to someone. See, it happens in dialogue. And the poet, he's experiencing anguish, which we're going to talk about soon, but he talks to God, right? We're not overhearing the psalmist, the poet, talk to his realtor. No offense to realtors here. But this is a dialogue in relationship, right? Isn't it so helpful after a horrible day to be able to come to someone, a friend or a spouse, and just talk about what's going on? It doesn't just relieve so much of your burden. Well, the Psalms say that we can bring our bad days to who? We bring them to God. He turns out to be the supreme listener, right? When we pray to God, when we come, we're not speaking to some vague spirituality. We're not speaking to some higher power. We're not just getting it off our chest and hoping that we feel better. Because if there's nobody on the other end of the phone, the conversation's pointless, right? But the Psalms teach that we actually have somebody who's listening, and it's God, right? So where do you go in your pain? The world is going to offer you so many solutions. But the psalmist says, come and talk to God. When you realize that you do not have the strength, come to God with your pain, and he will be there for you. See, without God, we could scream our pain out as loud as we can, but it just goes into the void. But with God, we come to him and we tell him, and he receives it and he hears it. So the Psalms of Lament, they say first stop and talk, because there's someone who's ready to listen. And so when the psalmist talks, what does he say? Maybe he'll start with something nice. Probably should. It's God, right? A compliment would probably be helpful. He would not dare sound like a child in the back of a car on a long road trip, right? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The psalmist, he's not wasting time, right? There's no flattery. There's no pretty words. It's raw honesty, as one person says. We can see how desperate and angry he is. He says four times how long. You can almost imagine it increasing every time. Like, how long, God? How long am I going to be here? And he's not asking God for the time, is he? Right? How long means it's been long enough. Please come and help me. And so this is not how you were taught to pray, right? You were not taught to start with complaint. We don't find that in the Lord's Prayer. Like, Jesus knew the disciples were pretty good enough as it is. And so, but the Psalms, they actually give us permission to complain. And complaint is the core of the Psalms. And so they tell us to describe as fully as possible the painful situation that we find ourselves in and to bring them to God. So the psalmist, what does he have? He complains about three things. He complains about God, about his inner self, his inner pain, and he complains about others. We hear that in the you, the me, and the them. So look first in verse 2. He complains about God. He argues that God has forgotten him. He doesn't question if God has forgotten him. He says, how long are you going to keep forgetting me, right? He says, is it going to be forever? And the poet he hasn't shared what he's going through, but it's these types of questions that you ask only in the most desperate situations, right? Are you going to forget me forever? See, the poet, he thinks God, he believes God is ignoring his pain. When God, the scriptures, when God acts for someone's good, he remembers them. In 1 Samuel, when Hannah wanted a child and she lamented, and God finally gave her one, it says that God remembered her, right? But what happens when God doesn't remember? That's the forgetting. When God is not acting, he forgets. And so if God, in the scriptures, it uses this metaphor, if when he wants to, when he's absent and he's not acting, it says he forgets. And what happens worse in the parallel here in verse 1, he's not only that God is forgetting, he says, how long will you hide your face? So if God wants to be kind to someone and give them peace, he shows his face to them. We hear this in Numbers 24. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. So God's face brings peace. But when God is angry, when he wants to punish, ignore, or treat like an enemy, he hides his face. And when he's not looking, evil and trouble get to come. They see the green light. We see in Deuteronomy 31, listen here, it says, my anger will burn against them on that day. I will abandon them and hide my face from them so that they will become easy prey. Many troubles and afflictions will come to them. On that day, they will say, haven't these troubles come to us because our God is no longer with us? So the poet believes that God is not with him. If God was watching his life, then he must have turned off the TV, because look at all the things that are happening to him. Look at all of the pain he's experiencing. Keller writes that suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain if God is with you or for you. And the psalmist seems to be experiencing that here. He complains about God, and then notice what he complains about himself. He complains about his own misery. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Other translations may say that you're wrestling with your thoughts or you're storing up anxious concern, but it's this idea, this parallel, that sorrow is now inside his body. The pain is in him. And he's talking metaphorically, but many of you who have experienced intense pain and grief know that there is a physical element to pain, right? You feel it in your body. Your mind races, your heart aches, your body aches. And the psalmist says that he's in this distress daily. He is acutely aware of how much time has passed, right? He knows. He's like, is it going to be forever? It's daily that I'm experiencing this pain. And look at also again, he complains about God. He complains about himself. And then he complains about other people. He says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The psalmist brings us to this extreme scenario of this enemy who's attacking him and is high over him, proud and in control. And so this enemy is here, and the psalmist may be wondering, what happened to Psalm 113:4? The Lord is exalted above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. What's the point of God being high above all the nations if my pain is going to have its foot over me? The psalmist is wondering, what is going on? Could you imagine if you talked to your boss this way? How long are you going to keep passing me up for a raise? If you talk to a police officer, how long are you going to keep bothering me, right? People in authority don't take kindly to being questioned. But God is not people, is he? The Psalms say, bring your complaints to God. He can handle your complaints, and he wants to hear your complaints. The laments, they give you the ability to freely vent without censoring, without making sure they're theologically correct first, what you're going through. God is patient. God is unshaken by your words. So feel free to go to him and talk to him. We sometimes may be tempted to think that complaining is doubt, but complaining is an act of faith, right? The psalmist, he believes God is in control. He believes God has made promises, and he knows this is not where things are supposed to be. And so he brings his complaints to God. If he didn't believe God cared, if he didn't believe God could actually do something, he would go somewhere else. He would find another solution to his pain, right? But he knows God cares. Children in the back of the car seat ask their parents how long, because they know their parents can give the answer, right? So we are free to bring our complaints to God, and we must bring our complaints to God. Otherwise, we'll find other solutions for our pain, and all of those things will constantly fail us. And so the Psalms teach that the world is broken, but that's not the ultimate problem. The problem is not the world is broken. The problem is, what do we do because of the world is broken, right? Because pain exists. It exists because of sin, but Christianity teaches that we're not alone, that we're not abandoned. It teaches that God listens, and it says that he can fix things. Because notice where the psalmist goes next. He talks to God, he complains to God, and then he asks God to act. So we had three complaints, and now there are three requests, if you look in verses 4-5. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes. His words are short. They're desperate, right? In the NIV, it actually says, look on me. He's like, look, answer, light up my eyes. He's like, basically, God, do something. If in your pain, if you don't feel like you have the right words to go to God, if you don't feel like you have the right time to be in Scripture, if you don't feel like I don't know what to say, the Psalms say, just go to God and say, do something. Just go to God and say, please act. Please see what's going on. He says, interesting here, he says, light up my eyes. There's a physical nature to suffering. The psalmist, he's referring to those tired moments when your energy is completely depleted and your eyes are heavy. But then when you eat something, you feel refreshed and revived. It's like that long car trip, right? That long road trip. You're like, I finally got to get something to eat. You pull over at the gas station. You get your favorite snack. For me, it's a little chocolate milk. And it just revives me, right? It just brings life to me from that long road trip. Or when you're at the restaurant, right? And you're like, how long is this waiter going to come till he gets here, right? And then finally he brings the bread and you're like, oh, I feel so much better, right? The psalmist says, please restore my body so I'm at peace, right? Please restore so I'm no longer holding pain in my body, but I'm actually now able to be at peace and rest. And notice what he says, a short two letters, my God, right? We've heard a lot of my's in this psalm. We've heard about my distress. We've heard about my enemies. We've heard about my hurts. But the psalms teach that all of those my's are important. But there's one more important my. The most important my is my God, right? I can go to myself in my pain, or I can go to my God. Right? In the New Testament, we hear, but God, because he's the solution. In the Old Testament, we hear, my God, because he's the solution. My God is there. And so, even though I know this, I have him as my God, how often do I try to be my own God, right? When pain comes, I fret, I analyze, I look at every possible scenario to figure out how I can get myself out. And then I'm anxious and worried because I realize I can't, that I'm not strong enough. But the laments say, don't go to yourself. Don't go to myself. Go to your God. Go to my God. You are not a good God. So give up that and go to the one who truly is a good God, the one who is your God, and he will be there to listen and hear your requests. And notice what he says. He doesn't just ask God to do things. He gives him reasons why. So he tells, just so we're tracking, the God of the universe. He tells him why he's upset, so he's complaining. He tells him what he should do, and then he tells him why. Like, if this was your employee, you'd say, you should probably start updating your resume, right? You should just, this is not the best place for you. But again, God is not people. He gives three reasons that match his three requests and his three complaints. He says in verse three, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. I love this imagery here because he says, if God doesn't act, if God hides his face and doesn't look, then what's going to happen? My eyes are going to close forever and I'm going to be in darkness. He's like, God, if you don't see me, I won't see anything, right? He says, if you don't see me, my enemies are going to gloat over me. They're going to be proud and say, I have prevailed. They'll say, I'm shaken, which is this idea that, like, he has slipped and fallen, and I've taken advantage of him. He's like, God, if you don't come to me, I'm going to be taken advantage of. And see, the psalmist, he's so subtly, he's appealing to who God is, and he's appealing to God's reputation, because he knows that God has revealed himself to be a God who acts and a God who cares. And he knows that any bad hurt on him is a reflection on God. In Psalm 94, when the psalmist talks about how they crush your people, O Lord. Here's what they put in the words of the enemy. The Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. You see, God has so associated himself with his people that any hurt on them becomes a bad reflection on God. And so the psalmist appeals to God, saying, like, this is who you are. Show us who you are, that you're a God who cares, that you're a God who does not let his enemies win. So Christian, in your pain, God allows himself to be moved by your complaints, by your emotions, and by your reasoning. And so when pain comes, you're going to be offered so many solutions. Yourself, outside things, things to dull the pain, things to numb the pain, things to ignore the pain. But the Psalms of Lament say you don't have to go do any of that. Come to God, and he will be the supreme listener who will come and who can fix things. So in verse five, we learn there's a turning point of the psalm. We're supposed to trust. After complaining and asking God to change, the psalms lead us towards grateful trust. This is where the river has taken us. And he says, and the laments move us. The laments are designed, if you read all of the laments, except for one, they're designed to move from grief to joy, from pleas to praise. This is where they're all headed. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. This word for steadfast love, this faithful love, refers to God's loyalty and his relationship and his commitment to his people. So just as trust happens in a personal relationship, the poet trusts in God in his pain. And so, like I said, I titled this sermon, How to Survive and Be Transformed When Suffering Comes. Because it's good to ask that our pain change, because God cares. But we find out in the laments that we actually need to change too. During suffering, we see what we really trust. Keller says, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. One of the main ways we move from abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with him as a living reality is through the furnace of affliction. See, pain frees us from the illusion that I can trust myself. It frees us from the lie that I can protect myself, and it frees me from the burden from trying to, right? Suffering points me to my need to trust someone else to fix life and to fix the problem. And the Psalms say that God is the one who's loyal to do all of that. And we may think that that pain disproves God's loyalty, but it doesn't. Pain doesn't disprove God's trustworthiness. See, the psalmist, he comes to trust because there is a pattern of reasons to trust, just like in a good relationship, right? The other laments, they remind us of all the reasons that God is trustworthy. And so they don't call us to trust God to find out if he's good. They call us to trust God because we know that he is good. When the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. When in Daniel, when evil King Nebuchadnezzar tossed three Hebrew boys into the furnace because they did not worship God, he ended up saying, I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted him. And what about, we have these stories in Scripture, but what about you, Christian? Don't you have a story of how God has rescued you when you trusted him in the midst of your hurt? For me, I regularly think of when my son had heart surgery at 3 years old. He was open heart surgery, right? God saw him there at UNC. God saw us sitting by his bed. God saw us in the bathroom, in the waiting room, in the hallways. God saw us there, and he walked us out a week later, healed, no infection. God has seen members in our body who have been in the hospital for months, and God walked them out, right? God has shown himself to be so trustworthy by constantly rescuing you. All you have to do is remember. See, Satan would have you to forget the past so you can doubt God in the present. But if we remember the past, remember how God is faithful, then we will trust him more. So trust, what we see here in Lament, trust is different than what we may expect at first. See, trust allows us to ask God questions. Trust allows us to be desperate and honest. And we shouldn't assume that if we're trusting, then we won't doubt, we won't lament, we won't feel angry. When we trust, we are not trying to dismiss reality and have some kind of mind over matter. When we trust, we're not trying to rationalize the dilemma away. We recognize when we trust that there is a gap between my life and what God has promised. And we remember how loyal he is, how kind he is, and I come to him with my complaints, my concerns, and I ask him to act, and I ask him to prove who he is to me again and again. And so February 7th is a holiday in our house. It's not a holiday in your house, probably. It's a holiday in our house. It's the day my son had heart surgery. And so every year, we get together and we eat sushi and cheesecake because that's what we ate in the hospital. And I know sushi in hospital does not sound trustworthy, but we have really nice hospitals around here. It's really good, right? And so, but we want to remember, just like the Israelites did in the Passover, we want to remember how God has been faithful to us so we can be able to trust him again and again when we go through another hard time and another painful season. And so what about you? What is something that you can remember regularly so that you can trust God more when pain comes? Another, so we have, he trusted God, but then another transformation has taken place. Look in the end of verse 5. He says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So the psalmist is now praising. He's thanking and he's singing. He's rejoicing and he's singing. The laments, as I said, they're designed to move us from grief to joy, from complaint to singing. And so the laments teach us that we don't just use God to get what we want. We are now transformed to praise God for who he is. But the psalmist, he's not skirting over his pain. He's not saying, just feel happy and start praising God even when you're in the midst of pain. See, what's actually happening is that the psalmist has realized that God has come through for him, that God has been there every single time, every single step of the way, and that God has saved him. So the psalmist mentions, he says, "I will sing to the Lord." This is the third and final time he mentions the Lord's name. At the beginning, when the psalmist was giving his complaints, he said, "How long, O Lord?" The Lord was ready there to listen. In the middle, when he was giving his reasonings, "Look, O Lord, my God," God was there to hear. And then now at the end, he says, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." See, so every complaint, every request, and every reason, God has matched the psalmist with his goodness every single step of the way. And so his lament has turned to praise because, look in verse 5, it's your salvation. Somewhere, if you could pinch to zoom, somewhere in that gap, God has rescued him. God has come through. God has saved him. And so now he's praising. He's praising after the fact because of his salvation. So the laments are a model for us that God is going to right wrongs and fix pain. And then when he does, we sing and we praise him. And so this model is a sign to us that every pain is a potential transformation for God to work and to God to show himself loyal and then for us to sing and praise him for his goodness. And so in the end, what the psalmist believes is that God can no more forget him than a tender mom could forget her crying baby. Like, he will come and hear the cries of his people. He will answer. But what about when he's not? What about when it feels that God is still forgetting you? How can I know that God is going to save me? And then what about all the times when it's now gone and it doesn't feel like he can actually save me from the pain I've already experienced? We return, Christian, to our trust in God. We have a central conviction as Christians about the structure of reality. We believe at the end that life is transformed, health is restored, enemies are resisted and destroyed, death is averted, shalom is given again. The structure of the poem expresses this reality, that everything bad will be fixed, right? We can call it like this saving reversal, right? So Christianity is not a mere consolation in your pain. It's about the restoration of your pain. See, without Christianity, your pain goes nowhere. Everything you trust abandons you, and you're left towards pain and death. But Christianity teaches that our pain is headed somewhere, and pain and death cannot be stopped, but they can be undone. See, and how can we believe this? Because there is a God whose number one way of being known is by rescuing people. Like a lifeguard, his job is to rescue, and he's good at his job. We know this because of what he's done in Jesus, right? What did Jesus do on the cross? Psalm 22, he lamented, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt abandoned by God, but was he? No, he was not. He trusted in the Father, and God stayed with him in death. Psalm 22 actually says that God has not hidden his face from him. And so now we sing as believers because God has shown his power and his goodness and his loyalty and his salvation in Jesus, and we know that we also will experience that. And so if your pain today has not been fixed, just know that the Lord is faithful, and he will fix it. He will undo the pain and the anxiety and the stress, because he did that for Jesus on the cross, and we are coming after him. He has opened the door, and he will walk you through hand in hand, and then raise your hand in victory and say, death has been conquered, pain is no more, right? Jesus will be there. So we lament sickness, cancer, and death now, but one day, Christian, you're gonna sing. So we can sing now in anticipation of how we will sing. We're not gonna be as good singers now, but one day we will sing about how he has saved us, and we will feast in Zion, remembering how loyal and how good God has been. So we sing now during the pain, aware of what is going on, but more aware of how faithful and good God is and how powerful he really is. Kids, if you're in the room, give me your attention for just a second. Isn't it so fun, kids, when you're playing a game and you get to undo how somebody was trying to get you? Like if you're in Monopoly and you have a get out of jail free card, you're like, oh, I'm not going to jail, not today. I am out of jail for free today. Or in Uno, if you have somebody tries to plus four you, you say, no, we're playing house rules. And you get plus four now too. So like you are undoing, those are the best moments because somebody was trying to get you and now you can undo it and it doesn't actually work out for them. Kids, listen, life sometimes, unfortunately, life will be very sad. And sometimes things will hurt and it will be painful, but just know that Jesus undoes everything. Jesus will come and fix everything. And just as easily as you pack up your board game and put it in the closet, Jesus will pack up death, he will pack up pain, and he will send it away forever, and you will not have it anymore. And so just know, kids, Jesus is trustworthy. He is there for you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. And that's not just for the kids. That's for us too today, right? Jesus has not forgotten you, Christian. He's there, and he is with you in the furnace. So trust him and know there's a man in the room with you. So if life is okay right now, I want to encourage you, Christian, how can you look to your brothers and sisters and lament with them? How can you go to them and not correct their theology, not correct their words, but how can you go to them and say, yes, let's lament to God together. Let's cry out. Let's ask him to fix it because we know he fixes things. And if you are suffering, if you are in pain, bring those to the believers. Bring those to the body and say, lament with me. Come to God. Don't feel like you have to talk alone. Talk to God together, but talk to God and know that when you complain, he hears and he will fix. And so sing in the midst of it, knowing that Jesus has solved every problem. He will fix everything in the end, and we can trust him even in the most difficult times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being so good. Thank you for dealing bountifully with us. Lord, you have dealt bountifully with us. So Lord, we want to praise you for who you are. Help us to trust you when life doesn't seem to match what you've promised. Lord, help us to trust you when our pain just blinds us to your goodness. Help us to trust you when it seems day in and day out, we have to only say, how long, how long, how long? So Lord, please help us as a church to be with one another, to remind one another of your goodness, to lament with one another, to be present for one another, and to hold on to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for dealing more bountifully with us than we deserve. Amen.